This morning we were looking at Nehemiah at chapter 8, and as we prepare to pray this evening, I want to take a quick tour through the next section. Now, I've been trying to make it that we read the whole of the Bible passage and raving about the importance of that this morning. The problem I have in a couple of Sundays' time is that although chapters 9 and 10 have different chapter numbers, as far as the story is concerned, they are one chapter. It's almost impossible to stop at the end of chapter 9 and get a coherent sermon out of it. So I'm just going to try and give you a bit of summary of what's going on there, and maybe that can help us as we come to prayer. You remember where we left it this morning, that the people were celebrating. We didn't really go into this morning. They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They discovered that they needed to build temporary shelters and live in them, because that was how the Israelites remembered the Exodus and the traveling through the wilderness. And they celebrate this with an incredible vigor, perhaps because they see themselves as the people of the new Exodus. They have returned from exile. They are back in the promised land. And it says towards the end of chapter 8 that there hasn't been a celebration as big as this of the Feast of Tabernacles since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. So with faith, they're saying, this is the new beginning for God's people. And we remember from this morning that when they first hear the word of God being explained, it reduces them to tears. But Ezra and the other priests calm them down and say, look, that's not what today is about. This is a day of celebration. So they persuade the people that it's time to stop crying and time to get on with the celebration, as they do. But as the month goes on, it becomes clear that the people do need to do something, that out of this celebration needs to come a new commitment to God. It's great that they are back in the promised land. It's great that the wall is up, although that isn't really being mentioned at the moment. Nehemiah is taking a bit of a back seat at the moment. But the wall is up. The city is still a shadow of what it used to be. And yet, they're there, and they believe this is the purpose of God. So now actually is the time for them to confess their sins. I was suggesting this morning that, you know, sometimes it may be right for us to confess our sins as we come to pray, as we come to worship at the beginning. But I think often what we need to do first is to focus on God and his plans. And it's perhaps only then that we're actually able to make a prayer of confession well. So in chapter 9, they start to confess their sins. And I'm just going to skim over one or two things. Maybe we can look at this in a bit more detail when we look at it on a Sunday morning. But it says in verse 3... that they stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord for a quarter of a day. They were absolutely determined to keep God's word central to what they were doing. They had to hear what God's word said. And I think so often it's just easy for us to neglect that. It's easy for us to think, well, you know, I've got this issue, I've got that issue, I need to talk to God about that. And yes, we do. And wonderfully, God is interested in us as individuals. But actually, coming before God is about getting our minds aligned to what God is saying to us. And to do that, we have to listen to him. And it may be that after we've listened carefully, that our prayers of confession will actually come out differently to how we thought they would. Sometimes we may actually find that it wasn't a sin after all. It's always good when we discover that one. Sometimes we may find that actually we've been neglecting things that until we actually came and heard God's word, we didn't even realize that we were neglecting. So they read from the book of the law for a quarter of a day, and then they spend another quarter of the day in confession and in worshiping. Now, that word confession has two senses in Christian worship, in Jewish worship. There's confession in the sense of confessing our faith. Yeah, we confess that we believe. And there is confession in the sense of confessing our own shortcomings, confessing where we haven't matched up to what God wants us to do. So when it talks about confession here, it's talking about both of these. First of all, that confession of belief in Jesus, or not, well, they wouldn't know Jesus by name at this point, but their confession of faith in God and their confession of their sins. And it says, verses 4 and 5, they cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. There's a way to begin a prayer meeting. So too often, far too often, when we come to pray, we're thinking about ourselves. Far too often, we're thinking about, have I done well? Have I done badly? And if I say, who cares, that sounds irrelevant because God does care. But actually, how well or how badly we are doing is nothing compared to our great God who is from everlasting to everlasting. And when they start in this prayer, they don't start off by saying, oh, we're horrible sinners. They start off by talking about God and praising God. Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. There's a context for worship. That's how we are coming to worship God, joining in all the worship of heaven, recognizing our incredible Creator God. He made it. He dwells within it. Everything has its breath because of Him. And then once they've got this picture of God being the incredible Creator, the next thing they do is to start to tell their story. Christian worship is about telling the story of God's people. It's not my story, although my story is a little bit of that greater story. It's the story of what God has done. It's the story of what God has promised. It's the story of God working with his people across the centuries. So they start off in verse 7. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, etc. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. So having talked about God as the Creator, God is the one who has created his people for his purposes in the world. That's what we're about when we come to praise. It's not about me and my little needs just. It's about a God with vast purposes in the world and these people coming to pray who have been caught up within that promise. And then they go on to talk about God seeing the suffering of the people in Egypt and the way that God rescued them through Moses, the way that God spoke to them from Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments. And then comes what perhaps we would call a prayer of confession, that these people who received all this became arrogant and they became stiff-necked and they failed to listen. But yet God, in his compassion, verse 19, didn't abandon them in the wilderness. God gave them other kingdoms. And again, these people, I'm racing through now, verse 26, these people were disobedient and they rebelled against you and they were delivered into the hands of their enemies. The exile happened. Jerusalem fell. Remember, these are the people who are coming back from that exile. They acknowledge that God warned them. They acknowledge that God gave them lots of chances, that God sent many prophets to tell them what was going to happen. And then verse 32, they come to God and they speak to God from the heart. Therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. More confession follows about what the people have done. We are slaves today. Remember, these people are back in Israel, but they are not free. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to kings you've placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. And in terms of praying for the church today, we have to acknowledge that God has given to us in this country an incredible Christian heritage, which by and large, we have not treated well. We have not taken this wonderful revelation that God has given to us and held God in the esteem that he is due. We have turned away from him. We've turned our backs on God. This is the problem. It's not that I've committed a few sins. It's not that you've committed some. And in the church, we have suffered, if you like, years of decline in the church in this country. And yes, there are the odd wonderful exceptions, but the downward church attendance that there has been throughout the whole of my lifetime. And it hasn't driven us to get down on our knees and to pray to God for change. It hasn't driven us to say, God, we want to fulfill your purposes. No matter what. It hasn't made us say, God, we want to understand this book so that we really get what you are talking to us about. And they call God and say, God, look at the state we're in. And that's what prayer can be about. Lord, look at us. Lord, we're not what we should be. We're not going where we should go. Yeah, there are great things, but Lord, come and revive your people again. Lord, come and let the church in this country really see a people who know God. And then in chapter 10, they say, well, in view of all of this, this is actually the last verse of chapter 9, in view of all this, we're making a binding agreement. And they make a whole load of commitments about what they are going to do. There's no point in just praying a prayer of confession, Lord, I'm sorry. That wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to call upon God and God to say, God, look at the state we're in. We know it's our fault, but please do something. No, they had to say, here are some practical, big commitments that we are going to make. I don't think that for us today, the list would be the same. In fact, I hope it's not, because some of them sound very Old Testament to me. But the last verse of chapter 10 says, we will not neglect the house of God. That's the summary of the prayer, of the commitment that they make. We will not neglect God's house. And that's prayer. The acknowledgement of God, telling the story of God, realizing that it's not where it should be, confessing the fact that we as his people have not done what we should do, calling upon him to do something about it, calling upon him to have mercy, and then saying, Lord, we are committed to following you. And tonight we come to pray. And we want to pray for our church. We want to pray for the church in this area. We want to pray for the church in God's world. So let's confess who he is. Let's confess that we're not where we should be. let's confess that we need his help. Let's ask his blessing on what we are doing as a church. Let's pray for what will be happening here on Thursday night. Let's pray for every attempt that we're making to reach out. Let's pray for those of us in our church who are struggling. There are many of us who are struggling with life one way or another, or a moment. And we say to the Lord, don't treat this as a small thing. This is your people.